Good morning, Teach. It's good to be here this morning. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. And I was inspired already this morning by the songs that we sang. And I don't know if you all thought about it, but we sang about me. We sang about I and what Jesus did. And my desire is this morning that as we look at the story of Jesus and his suffering and his death, that it would affect me. And I would think about it was for me. I was thinking about how years ago, when I was a boy, still at home, my dad was trustee at a large church. And there was a lot of gravestones at that church. And as trustees, we each took our week at mowing the yard. And normally my dad or my sisters got the lawn mowing job. They ran the lawn mower, and they had a nice lawn mower. That was always kind of a desire of mine to run it, but I think I mowed maybe once. But I had to run the weed whip. I was the boy. I had to run the weed whip. And we would weed whip. I would weed whip around these stones several times a year. A lot of stones. You weed whip down to one side and up to the other side. And when many of these stones was written the inscription, in loving memory. In loving memory. And then there was a name and a birth date and a date of death. It's interesting to see how long some of those individuals lived. Some lived a long time, some a short time. But all that was left was a gravestone to tell the story. That's it. Their death brought sorrow to someone. At some point, there was someone that stood beside that grave and weeping. In loving memory. Those who were closest, those who were most attached to those individuals, likely wept the most. The individuals of this, whoever had died, the individuals they would have touched, the individuals they would have cared for, the individuals they would have had a close relationship with. Each gravestone in that graveyard represented a different death. It represented a different family, mostly a different family and different friends. Some of these gravestones were old, very old. They were even hard to read. And I'm guessing that today, and even back then, I'm guessing there was nobody living that had any memory of those people. They were dated back, I'm going to say, the 1800s. And nobody remembers really about their life, what they died from, unless maybe it was written in the gravestone. Some of them were hard to read. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there's probably many of us here that, maybe a few of you here, remember your great-great-grandparents. If you do, you do better than me, because I don't. Maybe there's even a few here that remember your great-great-great-grandparents. But eventually they're forgotten. They're gone. All they are is a gravestone somewhere. Time has moved on. They simply lived and died according to the almighty hand of God. It's been almost 26 years now since I lost my brother. And for a while, we would go every year to that place where he drowned. We would stand there as a family and we would cry. But as time moved on, many of us quit going. And I don't think that's wrong. Our thoughts moved on, and I rarely think about it now. I'm surprised I even got emotional here, but I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm sure there's some here who've lost parents, grandparents, perhaps an infant or a child, maybe a sibling. And you know how these thoughts affect our emotions. And we think about them, and we think about what that person was when they were living. We think about the fun we had together. But you know, generations later, these thoughts leave. And there's going to be a generation coming that knows nothing about my brother. They know nothing about your parent that you lost. They know nothing about the child you buried. They know nothing about it. It's gone. Simply gone. It'll be a gravestone in a graveyard, and there'll be some teenage boy weed whipping around it. Gone. What does this have to do with communion this morning? Well, my thought was this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And I believe this morning in our mortality as mankind that if we just quit thinking about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it would eventually just be a stone somewhere, something somewhere that, yeah, but you know, we really aren't connected. This morning, can we connect with Jesus? Can we feel him in our hearts? Whenever we speak about a suffering and death, is it just something that, it's back, way back there, or is it real to us? Do we understand what he went through for me? Is he a true friend of yours this morning? Is he a true friend of mine? Or is he like those other people, just a gravestone? There are many today in the world that I believe would look at this little service we have and say, how ridiculous. What does that mean? Or they might even say, that's kind of neat for those quaint people. That's kind of neat they have this little thing they do. But in their hearts, they would have no feelings, no connection, because it means nothing to them. And why? Because Jesus was never a part of their life. Or if he was, they've since decided that they don't need him, and they've walked away, and he is no longer a part of their life. He's gone. No more part of their life. So I believe what brings me here this morning is the same thing I believe what brings you here this morning. And that is, it's the desire to be with God's people. It's the desire to sit with brothers and sisters, with family. You know, there's no, when you gather around the gravestone of someone you love, you gather with people that have the same feelings you have. You don't gather with the neighbors. There's no connection there. You gather with people of like family, like faith. You gather with people that have the same relationship, that have the same love for that person that you have. Amen. And in that, there's common ground. And you sit and you cry together and you pray together and you sing together. And that's the reason we're here this morning as a group of believers, because we have the same liking. Jesus suffered and died for my sins, for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And it is a desire to do as Jesus commanded and to remember that we gather here this morning. What causes someone to be remembered? I have four reasons here. It caused me to want to remember Jesus suffering and death. Number one reason this morning, Jesus is my friend. And I trust he is a friend to you all as well together this morning. 1 John 15 verse 14 says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." I want to and I will remember the suffering and death of my friend, Jesus. The one who called me his friend if I do whatsoever he commands. Secondly, this morning, Jesus is my leader. John 10:17 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." I want to and will remember the suffering and death of my leader, Jesus, the one who I look up to and follow, my shepherd who knows me and gave his life for me. This morning, Jesus is my Savior. Revelation 1:5-6 says, "Unto him that loved us with a supreme love, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And that's not the close. I like the Edwin's. That's "so be it. Amen." I want to and will remember the suffering and death of my Savior, the one who loved me, whose blood washed away my sins and gave me access to the Father. Fourthly, this morning, Jesus is my King. Revelation 17:14, we have in that chapter about how all the forces of evil are gathered together against the Lamb, Jesus. All the forces of evil against him, and who wins? It says in Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." I want to and I will remember the suffering and death of my King, the one who has the power of the enemy, the one who overcomes. If I'm a part of his kingdom and under his kingship, I will also be an overcomer. I am not. If I am not, I will not overcome. If we are not a part of the, if he is not our king, we cannot overcome. So this morning, four reasons that I thought about, we would remember gravestones of people. We remember people, somebody in our life. If they're a friend, if they're a leader, a savior or a king, we can't forget. We won't forget. They're part of us. They're part of our life. Does my inner being connect with the pain and suffering of this individual? Do I cringe? Does my heart cringe at the unfairness I see in these accounts? Does my heart fill with gratitude with what Jesus did for me? I want to go to Mark chapter 14. We're just going to look at the sufferings of Jesus. And hopefully you all read one of the accounts. And possibly you read this account. And I debated whether I was going to read the account or whether I was just going to more tell the account. And I guess this morning I'm just going to probably kind of tell the account. I was thinking about the sufferings of Jesus. And I was thinking about the aloneness he felt. And how most of us know the feeling of being alone. And yet none of us really can understand. None of us can understand the aloneness Jesus must have felt. Whenever we feel alone, we always have Jesus there. When we feel alone, we can always turn to Jesus. We have here Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 26. Maybe I will just read it. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto ye, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I would not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. We're going to go ahead and read to verse 43. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Here we have Jesus and his disciples going out into the Mount of Olives. It was late in the day. And Jesus understood that this was the evening that he was going to be arrested. He knew that. He understood that. And he and his close friends had just ate together, just had the Passover meal, and it's beautiful. It says they sang a hymn. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus and his friends sitting there singing. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. And as they're walking there on the way to where he was going to pray, he tells them that this is what's tonight, everyone's going to be offended. And Peter's like, no, Lord. No, Lord, I love you. There's nothing that's going to get between me and you. I will go with you even to death. And Jesus said, now, wait a minute. That's not what's going to happen. And Peter, again, more vehemently, said, yes, it will. And I'm sure I read it before, but think about it. But the rest of them said the same thing. The whole group of people says, Jesus, we won't leave you. We're going to be there with you. And we see Jesus gone and his disciples, and they stop. And then he takes three disciples. And these were the same three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that we can read about in Mark 5, that he took with him when he healed Jairus' daughter. and also in Mark 9 where he was transfigured. His three, I'm going to say, closest friends. And you know, I thought about when we're in extreme agony, when we know that we're facing something really tough, we probably wouldn't put it on the brothers or sisters chat. It's just too many people. We love them all. We know they all care. But probably you would just pick one or two or three and say, you know, I'm just having a struggle. Will you go with me? And that's where I believe Jesus was. He had this intense struggle, and he wanted the three friends, three people that he had were with him on several special accounts. He thought, I'll take my three friends and I'll go. And as he had tried to explain this extreme sorrow of his soul, and he asked them to tarry and watch, and he went a little bit further to be alone. And can you imagine his feelings when he returned and found those three friends sleeping, alone in his struggle? Jesus felt alone. Verse 43, the unfair arrest. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth, cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Unfairly arrested. Here was Jesus praying. Alone. And this multitude of people come. And in the lead was Judas, one of his disciples that was also with him at one point in time, seeing the miracles he did, seeing the healing he did, possibly witnessing the ones that he raised to life. And here he come, leading a group armed with swords and with spears. He's at the head of the group coming to Jesus. And he comes there and he says, Master, Master, and gives him a kiss. What a betrayal. What a betrayal to have a friend, someone that was in your circle, to turn you over to the enemy with a kiss. And not only that, as these soldiers surrounded Jesus and the disciples that he had had with him that night just turned and fled. And one young man thought, I am going to watch and see what goes on. But when they laid hold on him, he too fled. And there was Jesus again, alone, surrounded by evil men. Verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there also certain, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And he held his peace, answering nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witness? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. This army that came to arrest Jesus took him to the council. We're going to say the Supreme Court of that day. As I understand, it was made up of 71 members, of which had to be at least 30 years old and married. That was required to be part of the council. They had to have a good reputation to know the law. Here these men were. Jesus was brought before these men, men that were supposed to be 30 years old and married and of a good reputation. And they brought Jesus in there, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. So they hired false witnesses. They had to find somebody to come up with something bad about him. They hired false witnesses, and they couldn't even agree. And all this time, Jesus was quiet, said nothing. And finally they asked him, the high priest asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And that was the only question Jesus answered. And I believe he knew that this was the high priest's chance. One more time, Jesus was saying, "I am." If you only believe, he was reaching out to them one more time, I believe. And that upset him, made him furious. These 30-plus-year-old men of good reputation began to spit, began to slap, began to beat upon the Lord Jesus, one they could find nothing wrong with. Can you imagine how alone Jesus felt? And at that same time, Peter, out in that courtyard, they said, "Are you also one of his disciples?" And he says, "No." And they said, "I'm sure you were with him." And he says, "No." And again he said, "Weren't you one of his?" And he says, "No." And I'm sure Jesus knew that. I don't know if Jesus heard it. But Jesus was in this room with angry men and his disciples outside. The one disciple outside was denying him again and again and again. Oh, the aloneness Jesus must have felt. And then we have him brought before Pilate. And again, in chapter 15, well, I need to read from verses 66 on down through. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one maid, one of the maids of the half priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, 'And thou also wast with Jesus.' But he denied, saying, 'I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest.' And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and he began to say to them that stood by, 'This is one of them.' And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto.' He began to curse and to swear, 'I know not this man of whom ye speak.' And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he had thought thereon, he wept. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders, scribes, and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And this again is where Jesus answered. And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but Jesus said nothing. And Pilate asked him again, sayest, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner whom they desired. Wherefore there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude cried aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them again, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceeding, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Here Jesus was brought again before Pilate, another man that was supposed to have authority. Again, they could find nothing wrong with Jesus, nothing wrong. And yet he was silent. Finally, Pilate turned him over to the angry mob, had him whipped and turned him over. And that begins the mockery on the next couple of verses. There was an angry mob. They dressed him in this purple. They put a crown of thorns on his head and began to make fun of him, spitting on him again, taking a reed and driving that crown of thorns into his head. And I'm sure that was cutting the flesh. The blood was running down his face. They kneeled down and jeered at him, pretending him to worship him as a king. Imagine the pain, the intense pain, physically and mentally. These people that he had tried to help, treating him with disgust. No one seemed to care. Where were the crowds of people that had followed him when he was healing people? Where were the crowds of people that he had fed with the little boy's lunch? Here he was with an angry mob, alone in his mockery. Going down, we have his crucifixion in Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 21 to 38. Of course, we know the story. After Jesus was mocked, they put his clothes back on him and took him out to be crucified. And as they were on the way there, they stopped Simon, some stranger. And I was interesting that I guess that's the only part of the Bible Simon's recognized in, but he carried the cross of Jesus. He was some 700 miles from home, if I figured right. And he was just passing through. Was this coincidence? No, I believe that there was a reason. I don't know what the reason was, but it was a reason. And when they got to this place of crucifixion, there was Jesus. And they offered him a drink. And I believe that Jesus was thirsty. I believe that probably the last time he drank was probably at the Last Supper, which was 12 hours before. And all they offered him was a little bit of wine mixed with gall. And it says when he had tasted, he did not drink, for it was bitter. The thirst he must have had. And then they crucified him, nailing him to that cross, driving those nails through his hands, through his feet, hoisted him in the air, hanging on that cross to die. Naked. Alongside were two men, one on each side he was also crucified with. Evil men, men that had stolen, men that had done wrong, men that had done bad things, men that had stood before a council as well and were sentenced to death because of the evil they had done. And Jesus was put in the middle. Or maybe he wasn't in the middle. Stories always show him in the middle. But there was Jesus hanging between those sinners. Had done nothing wrong for me. And the words that Jesus said as he hung there right after they had crucified him, or when they were crucified, and Luke says, Luke 23, verse 34 says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What love. What love for Jesus alone in his struggle, alone in his pain, for my sins and for your sins, could say, "Father, forgive them." And as he hung there, even after saying that, he hung there, and he had them people that walked through saying, "He saved others, save yourself." Railed on him, mocking him. There he hung, alone. So I thought about the aloneness and rejection that Jesus felt. It again occurred to me that we never have to feel alone because of Jesus. He died for me and we can always go to him. It also occurred to me that I can be guilty of the same things the disciples were guilty of. If I commit myself to Jesus and promise to serve him faithfully until death and then fail to follow through with what I promised, he again feels alone. Maybe I hit a tough spot and there just didn't seem any way to go through and I quit trusting and following him. What does Jesus think? How must it hurt? And I've been there. Maybe I stood outside the courtroom. There was cussing, swearing, taking the name of my Lord's name in vain, and I remained quiet. I didn't speak up. Not once, but three times. Now I am ashamed. What does Jesus think? How must it hurt? Now I want to go to a couple scriptures. What does the suffering and death of Jesus mean to me? And I'm just going to start at Isaiah 53. And I thought about, they already made mention of this in the songs that we read about how the songs say me and I. And I'm going to read some scriptures this morning, and we're just going to read them, and I'm just going to change the plural pronoun to a singular pronoun to help us think about how this is actually directly affects me. When something about when I read us, and maybe it's just me, but when I read us and our and we, it feels different than if I read me and my and I. So I'm just going to take these couple scriptures this morning. We're going to read them and think about what Jesus did on the cross, the sufferings he went through, the aloneness he felt, the disgrace that he faced was because of me. Isaiah chapter 53, start reading at verse 3. He, Jesus, is despised and rejected of me, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I hid, as it were, my face from him. He was despised, and I esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. Yet I did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. I, like a sheep, had gone astray. I had turned to my own way, and the Lord had laid on him my iniquity. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For my transgression was he stricken. Can you connect with that? And it doesn't say he was despised in verse 3. It says he is despised. He is still being despised. He is still being rejected by man. And he has still offered his body for those men as well. You can turn on back to go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. What does the death of Jesus mean for me? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when I was yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. What mercy, what love. Jesus suffered all this for me while I was yet a sinner, while I was helpless. Not because of all the good things that I had done. The mercy and the second chance Jesus gave me, I must also give to others. There's more. More scriptures we could read. Maybe I'll just read one more. 1 John 3, 14 to 18. And I'm actually going to start reading at verse 16. Hereby perceive I the love of God, because he laid down his life for me, and I ought to lay down my life for the brethren. But if I have this world's good, and see my brother have need, and shut up my bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in me? My little children, I must not only love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In conclusion, what does the suffering and death of Jesus mean to me this morning? Does it have an effect in my life? Do I cringe when I think about what he went through for me? Do I take the gift of salvation that he offered me and use my entire life to live for him? Do I do as I read in the last verses there about the love that he showed for me while I was yet a sinner? Do I show that love to the brethren, to people I love, people we meet? Do we show that love? Will I continue to take a special time out to simply remember his suffering and his death? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." May God bless.